All right, so we are returning to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to finish up, I hope, today. But first, I want to welcome the newlyweds right here, George and Vanessa. We had fun yesterday, didn't we? Yeah. Mr. and Mrs. Ramirez for the rest of you. Amen. What a beautiful opportunity yesterday to have a wedding, to share scripture, to pray over them. And we've basically been in this kind of a theme of marriage lately. And when I started this little section where Peter talks to wives and where Peter talks to husbands, well, last week we saw that the first six verses were given to instruction to wives, right? There's greater amount of instruction to wives. You know, we could play around with that idea for a few minutes. We can say because they need to learn more, right? But actually, I think it has to do because they're challenged to live with men, with their husbands. It could be more difficult. But the scriptures, at least in Peter's section here of chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, he does dedicate some time using clear, understandable instructions for successful Christian marriage. Amen? You know, we did talk already about the high rate of divorce, and unfortunately that high rate also exists in the church. So we have to face the reality that something's not working. And my argument, and even in our teachings yesterday with George and Vanessa's wedding, was God instituted marriage. God created this universe and this world in 6 days. We go through the creation story in Genesis 1, and on the sixth day he created man and he created woman. Scriptures teach us that. And he brought them together in marriage. And that union forms the family. The family is the foundation of society. It's a key to society. A healthy, wealthy, and I say wealthy in that thriving. Marriage is the first institution God established. And under attack, like never before. And we might want to ask ourselves the question, because there's more literature and material about successful marriages and self-improvement in the bookstores and on Kindle and wherever whatever you use to read and buy your literature. There's more than you can possibly imagine. But the Bible talks about marriages, and who better to instruct us about what it takes to be a successful marriage and what one is in the eyes of God, our Creator, who made us. Nobody knows better than Him. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Peter addressed wives last week, and today we're going to look at verse 7 for a little bit. So just stand with me, and we're going to continue after this, but now it's the husband's turn. And I got a little bit of joking and joshing last week from some of the wives saying, "Hey, Pastor, man, you sure laid it on us." No, I didn't lay it on anyone. I'm just reading what the Bible says. But now it's the guy's turn. Amen? So, just reading verse 7, you see it up on the screen and maybe behind me. Likewise, so he didn't forget about husbands. Peter did not forget about husbands. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel. Don't get nervous about that comment. I have an explanation. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So this is the one verse to the husbands. You say, wow, that's not much. Oh, but it says a lot. And it says exactly what's necessary, if you would, the keys to success in marriage as far as the role of husbands are concerned. So we'll get to that. So let's pray for the sermon. And much more we'll get to today, but that's where we left off. We'll pick up here. Father, thank you. We do pray, Lord, for your grace. As we deal with a topic, Lord, of great interest. And it's a topic of great interest because, Father, there are so many broken marriages in our society. It's rampant. And we may look at it as a statistic, but the reality is that a broken marriage and a broken family causes much suffering. Suffering to each person as they try to and separate, and families and children are ripped apart, and all kinds of other issues flow from this tragic decision, Lord. And we as a church want to understand more what you have to say about it. And we want to have an edge because we serve you and because you live in our hearts and because you have instructed us. So not only as we deal with marriage here, Lord, but we deal with the facts, Lord, that are right before us in this very day and the consequences, Lord, of divorce and of marriages that are not thriving. It has an impact not only on the family, but on the individuals in the family, and it also has an impact, a negative impact, unfortunately, on society. So we pray for your help, Lord. We pray for your guidance in Jesus' name. Amen. So, likewise, husbands. Notice it says live with. Live with your wives. So, first thing I see and want to address is that a husband is instructed by the writings of the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is that the husbands need to be present. One of his complaints is for husbands not at home. Where might they be? I don't know. Working? Okay, that's a good thing. But maybe not. Maybe the family's not the priority. Maybe they're hanging out with the guys too much. I don't know where they're at. Just Peter saying, live with your wives in an understanding way. Live with them. Be present with them. Okay, so one of the most understandable concepts for successful family in a Christian home is that the man has to be present for the wife and for his children. The worst thing that could happen in a marriage is the husband's not there. And so, you know, you're married, but you're lonely. That's tragic. You're married, you have a partner, but they're never there. Sometimes men work for their families to make provision, and we can understand that. And the other, it's vice versa nowadays. The same true for the wife. They're working too and experiencing the same difficulties that men are. They're starting to see the other side of the coin themselves as more and more are working. And as a matter of fact, interesting statistics, there's more and more women in college right now, more and more getting degrees and more having careers. And so, hey, for a long time it was just, you know, it all fell on the dude. But now it's because of everything, the way it's moving and how expensive it is to live and all that stuff. Both are working. So all those things require and take away from something really important. You need to be present. You need to be home. Live with them, with your wives. And then he tells us in what way. Understanding way. Let me preface this. Let me put a little bit of background too, because I think in 21st century America, we may not understand how radical this teaching was. Peter's world. Okay, we're talking about the first century versus the 21st century. One of the things that you have to understand here is what Peter is saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was radical in that in the ancient Roman world, a husband had absolute rights over his wife. And the wife virtually had no rights. I'll tell you what I read. A husband could divorce his wife because she didn't like his cooking or her cooking. But she couldn't divorce him if he didn't like something about him. I mean, it was just totally on the side of men in that culture. So for Peter to write this to husbands and say, hey, live with them, be with them, present with them, and in an understanding way. So what Peter is saying is that you are to know your wife deeply. You are to know her profoundly. And thus, by knowing her deeply and profoundly, you understand her. There's no way to understand someone else unless you spend time with them. There's no way to communicate with somebody and know who they are unless you're with them. And that's a commodity today that we don't put much value into and put a priority into because we're too busy being important out in the world. But I'm going to tell you, I think this is one of the secrets. If you got married, supposedly to the love of your life, why in the world would you not want to hang out with them? Why in the world would you not want to talk to them? Why in the world would you not want to understand them? Because in understanding them, then what's happening here is you're demonstrating your love for her because you know her better, you can love her more effectively. Oh, she likes those little chocolates that you find in the mall that are really expensive. Godiva, I think they're called. Right? I don't know. She likes flowers. She likes, I don't know. You guys know. You're able to express your love by thinking about her. And obviously the one thing you want is to make them happy. Vice versa. But we're talking to husbands, aren't we? So, he said, come on, Pastor. That's just too simple. Try it and divorce-proof your marriage. That's what this is saying. Anybody here want to say amen, ladies? Right? By the way, she deserves to be known. Now, I might be stepping out of the realm of Scripture here, so forgive me. And I mean to do it in a kind of a humorous way. Believe me, I don't understand women, so I'll just leave it on me. So I think it would be important for me to spend more time trying to understand, as it would be for you, husbands. So I'm not saying they're difficult. I'm not saying they're strange. I'm not saying that sometimes they're moody. I'm not saying none of that. Or did I just say it? I'm just saying the key here is to understand them. Isn't that what it says? Whatever that means. But you can't do it if you're not spending time together. You can't do it if you're not communicating. You can't do it if you're once you understand her, you're not expressing your love for her by giving to her and providing to her within the context of her likes and dislikes. Don't be making dinner for her. Well, do make dinner for her and clean the dishes afterwards. But don't be making her livers and onions if she doesn't like him. Okay? And so that's what we got. No, you understand her. Understand her. This is what Peter is saying. The other thing that he says there, showing honor. So let me just deal with that for a minute. Because it also says showing honor. So we're to honor her. Something that was totally radical in that world of first century Roman Empire. She was property. That's what was going on here. For him to write this, he's literally changing the whole perspective and the whole way that marriage worked, at least in the Christian home. The gospel liberates. The gospel brings us into a whole nother way of thinking. It moves us into kingdom principles. The kingdom of God's principles. They're different than the world's. So I'm going to say, try and do that first. And showing her honor, I thought about this quite a bit. Because I've always wrestled with the last part of this little sentence. To the woman is a weaker vessel. I don't know of any woman who wants to be come to terms or agree with she's a weaker vessel. Anybody here like, I'm all into weaker vessels? Well, let me
explain it.
Since they have underpositioned themselves, remember hypostasis? Remember, submission means to put yourself in a position under, voluntarily, in God's hierarchy of order, because the Holy Spirit and God is a God of order. Not in that she's less valuable, but there's different roles to make a family successful and a marriage successful. Since she's in that position of herself, under your authority as a head of the household, and she has submitted to you, therefore, she has put herself in a little bit more of a vulnerable position, because a lot of the things that will happen to her are based on your decisions. So honor her. So in other words, honor her because she has put herself voluntarily in an under position, submitting, cooperating, collaborating with you. Because after all, what drives the marriage is love. She still has a lot of a voice. She's got your ear 24/7, right? So I think it's showing honor, recognizing that she has put herself in a position of submission, and he is to take care of the fact that she doesn't feel like she's an employee or under a tyrant. That's why, ladies, you better be very careful who you pick. That even though in the Christian role of the home, she has submitted herself. I submit myself every day at work to my boss. So don't get too nervous about it. We already talked about it last week. Everyone has a boss. Everyone lives under some authority, whether you want to accept it or not. So we'll just keep it within the context. In God's kingdom, in God's ways, he's saying, hey, and we did the example last week about you cannot have co-captains on the Titanic with an iceberg in front of you. Someone at some point has to make an executive decision, and the weight of that decision will fall, and the accountability of that decision will fall on the man. He will have to answer to God. And we saw how that worked with Abraham, because Peter gave us an example of when they went into Egypt because of a famine. They lied about who she was, the relationship. This is my sister. The Pharaoh took her, literally, bargained for her, basically, because he was afraid. Gave Abraham all kinds of stuff, material stuff. Some commentary suggests that he prostituted her. That's how bad it was. And who did God protect? Because the dream came, a nightmare came upon Pharaoh. And he woke up and rushed to Abraham and said, why did you lie to me? Take your wife and leave Egypt and take all these sheep, take all these servants, and take all this silver and this gold and get out of here. Who did God protect? Her. Because she was in a weaker position. And Abraham did her wrong. But God didn't do her wrong. God protected her. I know. That's the example out of the Bible. And so showing honor is you recognize that she's the weaker vessel in that context. And let me say this too. Bottom line is when it comes to physical strength, generally speaking, although I've met some women that are stronger than their husbands, generally speaking, the woman is weaker. And because of that, being a weaker vessel, it does not mean that she's weaker intellectually. It does not mean that she's morally weaker. It does not mean that she's spiritually inferior, right? What it means here is that this godly husband is to recognize that there are physical limitations that his wife has, and he does not have the right to abuse her. That's what it means. He does not have the right to physically lord over her, which he can, and it's a big problem in our society. Isn't it amazing how the Bible deals with it directly? I mean, Yolanda, I think I've met your husband. If you guys arm wrestle, would you win? Oh, okay. Carla, I met your boyfriend. He's cool. Can you beat him in arm wrestling? But I bet you get... Oh, I better not say that. I was going to say, I bet your grades are just as good as his. Or, I don't know. He's probably a smart guy, too. I'm just saying, that's not what it's about. It's not about intellect. It's not about morality. It's not about spirituality. Although women tend to be more spiritual, I've noticed, as a pastor. They're the ones that are serving more often. So in that sense, maybe they're not the weaker vessel. You know what Eve's problem was in the garden? Satan whispered into her ear, oh, hey, God's holding something back from you. When it came to not eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And said, he knows that if you do, you'll be like God. Her weakness is when she's trying to be more spiritual. It was not rebellion. She was deceived into believing that she could have more of that realm of spirituality. Go back and read it. Who rebelled in that story, in that event? Who was told not to touch, rather not touch, but not to eat? Adam. Adam was told directly. Where was he when his wife was being tempted? And when she suggested to him, hey, let's do this, where was his no? He probably thought, man, I don't want to lose her. Because after all, there are no other women at that point. Yeah, your pastor thinks too much. I'm just trying to analyze it. I want you to figure it out with me. He rebelled. She was deceived. There's a tendency of the woman and the way God created them to be more, want to be more spiritual. They tend to be, they have also better intuition. There are differences. There really are. A woman who needs to protect herself from, let's just say we look at it from a brute strength ideal, will do everything in her power to avoid even getting close to a scenario that potentially would be dangerous for her, and would plan if way ahead of time to not even get close to a situation potentially because of intuition, this sense, a sense they have, where a guy would just walk right into it. Oh, man, I got this. And he's got his spear or whatever, and he's got his guns. He'd just take it on. That can't be how a woman deals with issues. So she's thinking way ahead, and she has this sense of danger. So we're different in that sense. So Peter is saying here, hey, the weakness is in that physically she's probably not going to win in arm wrestling, right? But that doesn't mean that she's inferior morally, intellectually, and any other capacity, right? So the husband should recognize that there are limitations that his wife has physically, and because of that, he's not to take advantage of the fact and abuse her. That's what he's dealing with. He's talking about a brute strength world, Roman Empire. But at the same time, we understand, because she has voluntarily submitted herself to his authority, that there's also some care there that needs to be implemented so she doesn't feel like an employee. Oh, she's valuable. She's precious. And she's an equal member of a family. And families, to be healthy, need both moms and dads. That's what the research is saying. As an educator, I can tell you almost immediately who the children are that don't come from broken homes without ever knowing it. There's just something missing there. Some reality, some instruction, something missing there. Not that there may be a nuclear family where they're both together that they don't have kids that have problems, but the statistics and prisons are full of kids who come in from single homes. Do the research yourself. I have. There's something broken. I'm saying if we go with God's way, we may see marriages, and we may see families thriving more often. Amen? Okay. So what else is a reason that husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life? So here's a part that Peter does too in bringing up in that society and now in understanding in ours, is that they are heirs, our wives are heirs with us in this grace of life. They're going to partake, right? A godly husband is realizing that that's not just his wife, that's his sister in the kingdom. I'm just saying the way it is. They share in the kingdom that comes equally. That puts her up here with him. They share in it, right? The inheritance in the Lord is for them as one. They're one. The two shall become one. They share in the as heirs in the inheritance of the kingdom that's coming and the grace that we now have because we know Christ. I love that. They are heirs with you of the grace of life. Don't look at it as a misery. I'm talking about marriage. It's a grace that you get to enjoy, that God wants you to enjoy, that God created and established. It's a something that we get to find pleasure in and necessary in the context of the creation that he put us in. Amen? I said yesterday during this little sermon I did, it kind of turned out to be a little sermon there, huh? Well, every day after God created from day one to day six, he said, and God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. Go back and look. Genesis 1. And then after the sixth day, he says, very good, because the crown of his creation was man and woman. The crown of his creation, made in his image. Everything he did was for us to enjoy. And it was perfect. And the reason it's not perfect is because we have walked out from underneath his umbrella protection. Something called sin. And sin destroys. And we've been wrestling with it ever since. So that he had to recreate what had fallen, what was originally intended to be a blessing, he recreated by sending his son to complete the work of redemption so that we could once again enter into access with the Father and have a hope of eternal life. But he went and redid it in his son. That's why he rested on the seventh day, and I mentioned this also in the sermon. He didn't rest on the seventh day because he was tired. He rested because the creation was complete and it was perfect. But when man fell, he labored again from the very beginning, bringing the skins to cover the guilty parties, because it was necessary that an innocent victim die for the guilty, pointing to Christ who would shed blood at cross. The work had to be redone in Jesus, and he did say it was finished when he gave his last breath at Calvary's cross. Completed and perfectly paid for. So we can reestablish, and we have every right as God's children to expect our marriages to be successful if we will follow his instructions. Hey, everything has an instruction manual, and God does too. When I get the new I like gadgets. When I get them, I chuck the instruction manual the first thing I do, and I want to figure this out on my own. Usually taking a lot longer to enjoy whatever it is I bought, right? Let's not throw out the instruction manual. So, if, and here's a warning. Okay, we're going to finish verse 7. It says, at the end of verse 7, I guess I can read the whole thing again because it's not that long. So, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, honoring, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. What do you mean my prayers might be hindered? If you don't do this, showing her honor, trying to understand her, right? Living with her in the grace of life, your prayers won't be heard. There's consequences? Yeah, just in case you don't think this is serious, God's saying, as he inspired Peter's pen, that the failure to live as a godly husband has spiritual consequences. That's what he's saying. It can and it will hinder prayer. And here's what I have to say about it. Anything which hinders prayer must not be a good thing. Anything that hinders prayer must be wrong. Don't do it. Don't do these things that he's saying that you should be doing. Don't do the opposite. It's a motivation. It's a warning that Peter is using. I'm going to tell you what this comes down to. It's a warning of their prayers not being heard or hindered because the husband in their marriage need to be concerned of how they behave with their wives. The husband needs to be concerned of how he treats his wife, how he behaves. He must use great wisdom. So there you go, guys. I'll leave that with you and move on. Amen? Finally, he moves to another thought. Peter does. For another 10 minutes or so. All of you, now he's talking to everyone, and he's moving on to a different theme. Have unity of mind. Go to the church. Have unity of mind. Be united. Sympathy. Huh. We're going to be compassionate? I like to say this. He wants us to be nice. He wants you to be as nice as rice. I'm going to tell you that. Brotherly love. Fraternal love, the Philadelphia kind of love. A tender heart and a humble mind. Wow, this thing is loaded. All the rest of you, unity of mind. See, we can be united even though we're not all the same. Even though we have a different role. So going back a little bit to marriage, but then now is the church. Let me give you an example. Sam's taking an anatomy class, and he's been telling me about all the different functions of bones and tissues and fluids. And he says, man, this is the hardest class I think I've ever had, ever taken. And I see that Carla's smiling because she knows it's true. Right? It's tough class. Every cell in your body is different. And each one has its role to play. So let's use the body as an example of unity. Every cell, and there's millions of them, they all have a different role to play, and they're different. Right? But even though they're different and they all have different roles to play, they all have the same DNA code. That's what's amazing. It's a master plan in the cell of the DNA, and it's for the whole body to function. So you could say that every cell in your body has the same mind because of DNA, but not the same role. Yet we can differentiate. Don't think because your role is different that you don't have as much value. Hey, just break a thumb or a pinky, either one, and you all of a sudden your hand, at least the one where you have a broken finger or a thumb, it becomes useless. I mean, just get a sty in your eye. You ever had one of those? Those are painful. But they can grow big enough to where your eye is almost shut and hurts. And you're like, got one eye, and you're running around with one eye. And you're thinking to yourself, I'd like to go back to two eyes, please. In the body of Christ, we all need each other, but we need to be united. We need to be a one mind, unity of mind. And the mind that we must have is the mind of Christ. And that's the only way to have the mind of Christ is to know Christ. And the only way to know Christ is to read God's word and learn about Christ. That's the hope for unity. Let me put it this way. You know, Christians should be like a good choir. This will be good for Jesus. And doing a wonderful job of leading our praise group, and I thank you for that, and I thank God for you. But I know you, it's not easy, is it? It's, you have to coordinate. So each one in a choir or each one in a band, in a musical group, they have their own voice and they have their own instrument. And they have different parts in a song, right? And they're all singing the same song. And what makes it work is that they're all in harmony and they're all in the same rhythm. And they're all coming in and out whenever it's their part. Amen? So they need one another. That's unity. And I always found it fascinating, especially in music. I don't play a music instrument. I barely know how to whistle and tune. I do sing in the shower, and I'm sure the Lord loves it, because it's from my heart, right? But to see, I don't know if you've seen an orchestra or a symphony, it's a pretty amazing how the conductor can lead all the different parts and all the different instruments and all the different people playing those instruments, coming in and out and rising and dropping, and I don't know all the things, but kind of sort of how I see it. And yet the church needs to understand that that's how God would use us for his orchestra, the church. We all have a piece and a part in it. And there may be some parts that no one knows about that's laboring in the church that are doing things that we have no idea about, but they're more valuable probably than the man standing up here preaching. True story. Everybody has value in the body of Christ. So we're to be of unity of mind, sympathy, which means compassion, correct? We need to be more compassionate, have more sympathy. It means that we're interested in other people. We care about other people. Brotherly love. Mutual love. Well, what really touched me when I was reading and going through this, it says a tender heart. A tender heart. There is no room, there is no place in the body of Christ for hardened hearts. There's no place in the body of Christ for hardness. We need to be tender-hearted. Something's wrong with your heart. If you are a Christian and you're harboring bitterness and anger and hatred and resentment, you don't have a tenderness to it. See, because the Bible says that we either go to the rock and are crushed. In other words, we fall on the rock and we break. That's what repentance is. Or the rock's going to fall on us and break us. The first option is better. Where you go and you submit yourself to the Lord and break before Him. Leave matters in His hands. And walk away with peace, knowing that He knows what's best for your life, than you to harbor bitterness and hatred and resentment and go about trying to find vengeance and, oh, payback, blah, blah, blah. You will live a miserable life but it's not pleasing to the Lord. We need to be tender, church. We need to be loving and sympathetic and have a humble mind. You might be the brightest light bulb in here, but don't go bragging about it. You might be the most humble of people, but don't show off the book you just wrote, 10 Steps to Humility. Just be it. Amen? These are things that help us function as a church. So, then he says, and here's what I'm going to have to preface, and we'll go probably to later or next week. We'll cover more of this section. Peter is dealing with suffering here. He's dealing with a church that was being persecuted. He's dealing with people that were mistreated by a tyrant, the emperor of Rome, Nero. I was thinking in Spanish. They were being abused. They were suffering. And he's saying, church, don't let that divide you. Continue to be sympathetic. Don't let your heart get hardened. Continue to be tender-hearted and be humble. And then he says, do not repay evil for evil. And the natural response to when we have been treated with hostility is retaliation. That's the natural thing. Oh, man, I want to slap her, or I want to punch that guy right in the nose. Oh, payback. Oh, you better watch your back. That's not the Christian way. Do not repay evil for evil. They were being treated evilly. Or reveling for reveling, insults for insult. Reveling means insult. If you get insulted, don't insult back. But on the contrary, oh my goodness, what he's going to say here is going to blow this place up. When you're mistreated, bless them. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. If you want to be blessed, then you bless those that curse you. You bless those that insult you. You bless those that persecute you and mistreat you. That's the Christian way. And most of the terrible conflicts that exist in the world, and generally they're ethnic conflicts, national conflicts, it's one group that wrongs another group, and then the other group dedicates the rest of its existence to repaying the wrong of the other group, and it never ends. Like the Hatfields and the McCoys. It just never ends. Let me just say this, and we'll go to verse 11 and stop there. What he is saying here in verse 9 is, instead of repaying evil for evil and reveling for reveling, he says, pay them back with a blessing. If you're going to pay back, pay them back with a blessing. I think I'm going to leave it right there because the next part I like a lot. But let's thank the Lord for his instruction manual on how to live as a Christian and why. Amen? Hopefully this is helpful to you. Thank you, Jesus, for this time in your word this morning. Thank you for allowing us to see through the fog and the darkness of this world, Lord, and to have explained to us, described to us so simply kingdom principles, Lord, that we should live by, that will ultimately bring us a blessing in our lives and peace in our hearts and joy, and most importantly, a walk with you that's healthy, knowing and being secure, Lord, in the fact that when we bless, we'll be blessed. When we love, we'll be loved. When we're submissive, Lord, to what you have to say to us, we find ourselves living, Lord, in a place that we have never known, because that's what the kingdom's about. Thank you, Lord. Help us to meditate on these things more this week. Consider them And trust, Lord, that your way is always the right way. And we will give you the praise and we'll give you the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.